And I almost this morning added some more of them verses out of Mark chapter number 10. And I'll give you a little foretaste, but we preached on that this morning. Jesus talked about that rich man. He turned and walked away, was unwilling to give up his possessions. Those was his God. His wealth was his God. That was his Lord. And the Lord gave that discourse we studied this morning about how hardly those that have riches enter the kingdom of God. And those that trust in riches, how hard it is for them to be saved. But thank God it's possible with the Lord. Right after all that, here's what you'll find next weekend. That Peter said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. We've left it all. We've left it all behind. We have left it all behind. All that we know and all we held dear. We gladly laid it down just to know you and walk with you, be identified with you, to go where you go. We have left it all. Jesus said, oh, you don't even know what you're saying. Anybody that has ever done that, he said, in this time, now in this time, he said, you're going to have brothers and sisters and you're going to have houses and lands. And he's talking about spiritual blessings, being in the family of God, that we have all of that now, he said, and eternal life in time to come. Amen. You know what Jesus was saying, Peter? It's worth it all. It's worth it all. It'll be worth it when you see him one day, but it's worth it now. Amen. It ain't all doom and gloom, sissy. It ain't all doom and gloom. There's a lot of doom and gloom. I'm about to run, praise God. There's a lot of doom and gloom, but I'm glad there's a lot of grace and glory tonight. Amen. You say, where's the grace and the glory? It's down in the depths of my heart. A joy of my salvation to bubble up tonight, and I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad, amen, it's worth serving Jesus tonight. Amen. Lift your head up, child of God. Your redemption's coming any moment. And at any time, we're going to see King Jesus, and what a day that's going to be. If you got your Bible, I hope you do, go to Genesis 50 tonight. Genesis chapter number 50. I'll try to calm down and preach, all right? Amen. I love serving the Lord. Amen. I believe when we see the Lord, we will say it's worth it all. Amen. It's going to be worth every mile we've ever traveled, every valley we've ever crossed. And it's worth it now, but it especially be worth it on the other side. You say, how do you know that? Because I believe the Bible. Amen. What Jesus has told us and God has inspired men of old to write down for you and I about what awaits you and I mean, what little bit we know, I'm sure it ain't even a thimbleful of what we're going to experience in glory. But what he has revealed, I'm telling you, I can't wait to get to that land. Amen. Paul said the sufferings of this life, the realm you're in now, is not worthy to be compared to the joy. Amen. The joy that's on the other side. And I'm telling you, I know we cry a lot in this life. And sometimes we bite our fingernails off, pull our hair out. We wonder, how's it all going to turn out? If you're saved, I know how it's going to turn out. Amen. It all is going to end in eternity. And really, we'll find it's just begun, and there is joy. There's joy, amen, on the other side. Genesis chapter number 50. Let's stand together, if you're willing and able, and we're going to preach. Amen. I got that willing and able. Y'all remember where I got that from? Who used to say that all the time? Brother Pace. Amen. We was talking about him last Sunday. I was preaching on that rich young ruler. We got home. Mary said, Daddy, I looked down through there. She said, I don't know when. Maybe she said, I don't know when, but I can't tell you when. But she said, I had down in there Brother Pace preached out of Mark chapter number 10 some time ago. And I miss that old man of God. But you know what he's saying right now? It's worth it all. It's worth it all. Amen. I miss that old man until the day I die. Or God takes my health away and I can't preach. I'll always say, if you're willing and able, would you please stand? Amen. I got that from Brother Pace, that dear man of God. All right, Genesis 50. Look with me in verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Notice the Bible said in verse number 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, listen to verse 20, we'll derive our thought from here. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You can be seated tonight. Let's pray for just a moment. We'll let the Lord lead us tonight. I don't know if this is a message or a devotional. It's a thought that has stirred me in recent days. Felt like the Lord would have me give it to you this afternoon. Kind of spake to our heart. And so we'll see what the Lord would do with it. All right. Pray for us if you would. Heavenly Father, tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we humbly bow one more time again. Lord, we know tonight that, Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your grace. And we desire mercy from the God of heaven tonight. Lord, I know that in myself, Lord, is nothing. But I know that, Lord, in Jesus, the one who called me, the one who saved me, and the one who counted me worthy, putting me in the ministry, Lord, has spoke to my heart even this afternoon, Lord, to deliver this thought and, Lord, this principle and this truth tonight. I pray this evening, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to do that. Our heart's desire, Lord, is to be a blessing and an encouragement to the people of God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd help us to do that. May you stir us and challenge us. But, dear God, I pray don't leave us the same as we were when we come in. Lord, may, Lord, we be grown tonight in grace and in faith and in knowledge of the Lord and his will for our life. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. We come here to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Of course, we're in the days of the life of Joseph. We understand and we want to deal with his life tonight, if the Lord will help us. But Jacob, his father, has died in Genesis chapter number 50. Brother Tim's been teaching in Sunday school on those blessings that Jacob was communicating to his sons prior to his death. He dies in Genesis chapter number 50. When Jacob dies, the brethren, the 11 brothers of Joseph, having done what they done to Joseph, are now fearful that now that Jacob is dead, that maybe somehow that their father being alive was the one that was holding back the judgment of Joseph and his wrath back off of them. So they devise another plan. It's amazing these guys are still scheming and still can't be honest about the situation and where they're at and what they need. And these men, they send a messenger to Joseph according to what we read tonight. And they make up something that Jacob supposedly had communicated before he died to somehow hold back that judgment and find mercy and grace in the eyes of Joseph. Little did they know, Joseph had no hatred in his heart for them. He had no guile toward them. He had no vengeance, no grudges, no axes to grind. You see, Joseph had forgiven them already. And I'm getting way ahead of myself tonight.
But he had already forgiven them. He had buried the hatchet and the handle. And as far as Joseph was concerned, he forgot even where it had been buried. And so we find here in the course of this that they received from Joseph much mercy and much grace. I love how he responded in verse number 21 when he said, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." How did Joseph promise to take care of these that had done him wrong is an amazing thing. But the Bible said not only that he did not hate them, but that he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. What a man Joseph is tonight as we look at his life and know this man that had had so much misfortune, some would say. Others would say, "Buddy, I'm telling you, Joseph had the most bad luck of any man that had ever lived." Some would say that Joseph had been betrayed greater than any man could ever have been in human history. And some of that may be so tonight. But I'm interested in Joseph's outlook upon all that his brothers had done and even beyond what his brothers done, the way that his life had gone. Here's the testimony that Joseph made in verse number 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." You see, Joseph had an awareness. He had an awareness of setbacks, no doubt. He knew the setbacks that had been in his life. And we'll look at some of those tonight. He was aware of the setbacks. He was aware of the things that had gone wrong as far as the eyes of men and the evaluation of others on looking his life. He knew about the tears. He knew about the doom and the gloom. He knew about the word I want to focus in on tonight are setbacks. He had had this dream when he was just a boy back in Genesis 37. And he shared that dream. And that dream involved him getting to the place ultimately he has arrived to in Genesis 50. And how that he was going to rule and how he's going to reign and he's going to wear a crown that he was going to have authority and he's going to have power and that God was going to excel him out of the family of Jacob and make him literally a worldwide leader in his time. And yet from the time that he got the dream and shared the dream, how many days did Joseph face setbacks? He had setbacks among his family. He had setbacks, seemed like everywhere he turned. He was not getting closer to the fulfillment of that dream, but he was getting further away from what God had promised. All he knew is what God had told him. All he knew is what God had put in his heart. All he had was a partial revelation of what was going to be in the end. God didn't show him the path. God didn't show him all the setbacks. God didn't show him all the trials and all the hardships. Probably had God shown that to him, Joseph wouldn't have been such a punk and a jerk about it as a young man poking it in everybody's face. Amen, that he was going to rule and reign. I think about when I got saved and when God began to work in my life in those early days and began to call me to preach and show me his plan and his will for my life. I'm mindful tonight and I'm thankful tonight that God didn't show me all the things that was going to come along with that. He showed me I'd be preaching, and in my mind, God put visions and dreams that I would get to preach and be used of God and what sinners be saying that. And I'm telling you, God's brought a lot of those things to pass. But Brother Jackie ain't so. He didn't show me in those early days some of the hardships and the setbacks that would come with me arriving to a place. Not that I've arrived, but I've arrived to where I am tonight. It's in this place, and it has come with setbacks. And I'm aware of those tonight. And Joseph was aware of all the setbacks in Genesis 50. He's now on the throne. He's now holding his dream. He now is living the vision that God had given him to live. He's walking in the Word of God and in the will of God for his life. And now he sits down and he explains to his brothers, "I understand all the evil that's been been brought against me. I understand all the setbacks that you and others have given. And what you don't understand is I'm also aware of how that God meant all of that for good. And God took every setback that's ever been brought against me, and He has turned all of that into divine setups, amen, that have brought me to where I am right now. Amen. And I want to say tonight, you may be talking about all your setbacks. Amen. You may have your focus on all the setbacks. But can I remind you, there's some divine setups that God is bringing in your life. And the things that have been meant for evil, and the things that have been meant for your destruction, and the things that have been meant for your demise, it's amazing how the Lord can take all of that up and make those setups and let you have God's plan for your life. I want to preach on this thought tonight, and I believe it's found throughout all the Scripture. I could preach it from a lot of different lives. Maybe we'll allude to some of those in a moment. I want to preach for a little while on the thought tonight, when the devil's setbacks become divine setups. When the devil's setbacks become divine setups. And in this hour, nobody here tonight knew what I was a preach at. Songs Brother Addy chose to sing, the choir sang it, and the special music tonight and the testimony and even the prayers have all just lined up tonight about, around the sovereignty of God and around the workings of God. I know that. And we're living in days of doom and gloom, and there's been a lot of God's children had to go through a lot of setbacks, but I'm glad we serve a God and can take all the setbacks that have been against us and use them for good and for His glory in our life. I'm glad the devil ain't in charge tonight. I'm glad the devil don't have the last say so. I'm glad the setbacks of the devil ain't the only chapter in my life. I'm glad they some divine setups that I've got the taste of and enjoy and know the glory of watching God move and work in my life. Amen. When the devil's setbacks become divine setups, this is a truth that is found throughout the Scripture. What about, we'll use some J names tonight. That'd be all right. We're with Joseph. I'll get back to him in a minute. But I think about Job. Y'all reckon the Lord, amen, allowed the devil's setbacks to become divine setups. You know the story of Job. No man like him in all the earth. A man that loved God, knew God, eschewed evil. And a man, as far as his generation was concerned, was a man that was upright and perfect in his ways. A man that knew God, prayed to God, fellowship with God, and worshiped God no matter come what may. And then it was the Lord that said to the devil, "Hast thou not considered my servant Job? And there's none like him in all the earth." And the devil said, "Boy, I've been considering him. I've visited him. I've been walking around him. Only thing is, I can't get to him because you got a hedge set up around his life. And if you take the hedge down, let me have him a few days. I'll make it so hard on him. I'll bring him setbacks to the point he'll lift his fist to heaven and raise his voice to the ear of God, and he'll curse you. He only serves you for naught." And so the Lord allowed the devil to bring some setbacks. And in a day, in one particular day, Job lost every earthly possession that he had. And Job lost the very children that he enjoyed and the very children that he trusted God to do a work in their life. And in that, and in all of that, after freshly dug and covered graves of his children, after having lost all that was, he was Job, and lifted his voice to glory and said, "I came into this world naked, I'll leave this world the same. The Lord had given and the Lord had taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Job in that day handled it all pretty well. And then the next conversation of the devil between the Lord and the devil. And the devil said, well, you put parameters on the amount of setbacks and the way that I can bring setbacks in his life. You lift your hand on him, let me touch his health. And I promise you, I'll turn him against you. I'll bring some setbacks he'll never get over. And the Lord said, the only thing you can't do is kill it. Other than that, do whatever you will with his body. And the devil brought about boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, and caused him to be sickly, and caused him to have pain, and caused him to have setbacks that would be unimaginable things for a man to go through. And yet Job, through all of that, he never cursed God. He never gave in. He kept his eye upon God. Sure, he got hard dealing with his friends. There are days he cursed the very day he was born. In the midst of the setbacks, Job, it looked like there's some days and he had fell prey to the doom and the gloom. But let's be a little compassionate to Job. Hey man, some of y'all stump your toe and you act worse than Job did. I ain't trying to be mean. I ain't going to be mean tonight. I'm going to be sweet as I can be. Amen. But I want to say tonight, after all Job went through, he may have had some verses. And throughout all those setbacks, there were times that Job was able to tap into his faith. And he made statements like, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he'll stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after this flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He believed, my friend, he had a hope. He believed no matter what the setbacks were, God somehow in the end was going to work something in his life. And this life and these setbacks were not all that was going to be in his story. God turned the devil's setbacks into divine setups when Job came through at the end of his trial. Do you remember what Job said when you come down the end or in the latter part of his conversation with God? And Job testified that through all those setbacks, he said, I had heard of the Lord by the hearing of the ear. Amen. I knew a lot of things about the Lord. I knew a lot of good days about the Lord. I had a lot of grace poured out on my life through all these setbacks. There's divine set up. I'm coming out on the other side. My eye has seen the Lord. My faith has grown. I'm stronger than I've ever been. And God turned the devil's setbacks into divine set ups. In the end, God blessed Job with twice as much through divine set ups than he lost through the devil's setbacks. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what fiery darts and trials the devil has thrown your way. I'm telling you tonight, we've all heard of the patience of Job. Job endured through the setbacks. Amen. Oh, he may have had some weak moments and weak verses. And I'm glad he didn't give up. I'm glad he didn't give in. I'm glad he made it through the trial. I'm glad he allowed God to work in his life. And he come out on the other side with his hands raised to the Lord, praising God. Amen, amen. I could preach from Job on when the devil's setbacks become divine setups. I suppose tonight there's no greater way to describe this truth than from the life and the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. The Bible teaches you and I that in the latter days and the leading up hours to all that Christ would go through, that the devil had put in the heart of Judas Iscariot sometime before to betray the Lord and to do wrong. And even when you come to John 13, the Bible said that the devil himself possessed and entered in the very body, took control of the mind and the heart and the thoughts and the hands and the feet and the motives of Judas Iscariot. And working through him, the devil sought to bring a setback back in the life and the ministry of the Lord. He sought to shut him out. He sought to shut him down. He sought, my friend, to do away with the Son of God. And so the devil in Judas and all his demonic spirit in the hearts and lives and the chief priests and the rabbis and the Pharisees, they all get together, and then the Roman soldiers, all of that devil possessed crowd coming to the Lord, took him out of the garden, and through betrayal and through a mockery of trial of the devil orchestrating it all, that the very crowd had just a few days before was saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to the Son of David," and praising the Christ as the Messiah, are now crying and uplifting their voice of the panic, "Crucify him, crucify him." I see the devil with a smirk on his face as they take him to Gabbatha's whipping post, and with every stripe put upon the back of their darling Savior, the devil said, "There's another setback, there's another setback." I see as they lead him away and lead him to a hill called Golgotha, and they set the old rugged cross upon his back and lead him out, my friend, down the Via Dolorosa, how to be crucified on the outskirts of the city. I see the devil, my friend, wringing his hands with glee. I see him, my friend, happy, and he's making a setback. He's got a devilish setback in mind. I see, my friend, as the Savior lays his arms and his feet down upon that old rugged cross, and the devil puts it in their heart to nail him to the cross and to suspend him between heaven and earth. And my friend, the devil thought, "Oh, this is the greatest setback that I've ever devised for any of God's people." And there, my friend, he thought, amen, he was going to stop the Son of God. What a setback had been devised, as the Savior had been planted with a crown of thorns, as the Savior had been mocked and spat upon, as his naked body hung upon an old rugged cross, and there in ridicule and in shame and in thirst and in torment and in agony, a sun is darkened, and all of a sudden a Savior cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I see the devil, my friend, jump up in glee and joy, as though, my friend, this setback has divided the Son from the Father. And Jesus now is so discouraged how the setbacks that have been brought his way. And little did he know, Jesus already knew, it was for this hour that he had came into the world. Hey, man, what looked like a setback, what looked like the greatest of setbacks, as the Lord gave up the ghost and yielded up his life and his spirit to God the Father. They took that spear and run it in his head as the blood and the water poured out. Oh, now the devil thought, "I finally got it. I finally have a setback of all of human history. They'll talk about this for days to come." And boy, was he right about that. Take his body down, put it away in a tomb, seal it up, and they made it sure as they can. Day one, it looks like the setback has been successful. Day two, it looks like the setback, my friend, has come through with fine colors. Thank God on day three, amen, the stone was rolled away and the Savior walked out. And my friend, he lives. And the setback the devil had brought was just a divine setup, and he might bring redemption and salvation to a lost human race. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, the devil ain't in charge. I don't care what setbacks he brings in your life. I don't care what setbacks the doctor said you're going to have. I don't care what setbacks your family's going through. I don't care what financial setbacks you're enduring right now. I don't care what setbacks are on your job. I'm telling you today, hey man, there is a time coming, child of God, where the Lord is going to bring divine setups to those setbacks. Amen. I think about, you say, how do you know that? You got your head in the sand? Have you got your head in the sand, preacher? Don't you see how bad everything is? It looks like the devil's getting by, and it looks like it tonight. Let me tell you something about all this corruption and chaos and insanity and things growing worse and worse in this day. Amen. You better believe they're the devil's setbacks. But the very things we're murmuring and grumbling and complaining about is just divine setups to bring our Savior back to you and I. Jesus said, you see all these things, all these setbacks happen, lift up your eyes, your redemption's drawing nigh. Amen. When the devil's setbacks become divine setups. Amen. Boy, I like Joseph tonight. I like how when I study his life, he shows me a pattern. Amen. He shows me a pattern, Brother Tim, of some things for my own life. That if I'll have my mind that God is working no matter what, if I'll keep my eye on the fact that, yeah, there's going to be setbacks in life. I'm just telling you tonight, it's a part of life. There's going to be setbacks. And if you're saved tonight, the devil's doing all he can to stop you, shut you down, shut you up. He'll put people in your life that annoy the fire out of you. You can murmur and complain and you can fuss and you can carry on and you can not pay attention. I'm going to tell you something tonight. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in glory who wants to work in your life. Amen. The devil may have brought some things against you. And there's a God. The message tonight is simply this. Just hang on, child of God. Just be faithful, child of God. Amen. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The Lord's going to come through for it's all over. Amen. Let me show you some things about when the devil's setbacks, or maybe how the devil's setbacks became divine setups. There's some things that Joseph refrained from that I want to give you tonight. And I don't know if we'll preach any more on this. It's getting big up here. I don't know how big it's getting on you. It's getting big on me. Amen. Let me show you some things he refrained from that allowed these setbacks to become God's setups in his life. Number one, let me say tonight, if you're going to see the devil's setbacks become divine setups, understand as Joseph did, so must we do, he did not become bitter. He did not become bitter. Tonight I'm aware, and in fact, even Joseph's brothers devised this message to send unto Joseph. Did you catch what they even said? This is their words. This is what they had to say. I know they're being a little conniving, but there is an admission here. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. That's what they said. And so we don't have any problem understanding tonight the evil that was done to Joseph by his very brethren. Those that were his flesh and blood. Those that maybe even helped change his dirty diapers when he was a baby. Y'all listening? I'm talking about people that he loved and that they said they loved him as well. We know again in Genesis 37 the dream that he had and the division that took place, the love that Jacob had for Joseph, and the jealousy that is created between the brothers. And then he didn't handle all that dream and vision stuff real wise. Be honest, he was kind of a jerk about some things. Amen. And the day them brothers are out, they're tending to the flocks of Jacob. Jacob sends Joseph down to carry them some goods. Check on the brothers. They see him coming. You know the story. How that before he even got there and they saw him, they had devised this plan. And they were sick and tired of him. They were tired of hearing about his dream. They were tired about hearing the plan of God for his life. They were tired about what all that he had in mind that God was going to do with him. They devised a plan to put him to death. Had it not been for Reuben standing up and said, Maybe we ought to make a buck or two off of him rather than kill him. There they betrayed their own brother and put him down in a pit, and thinking to do him harm and thinking to do him evil and thinking to take his life. All that turned into a moment of time of selling him to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites as a band of vagabonds were coming through. They sold their brother into bondage and into slavery. And so Joseph is sold in Genesis 37, 23 through verse number 28. And you come back to chapter number 39, we pick up on the story of Joseph. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard in Egypt, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Your Bible said, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, his master. So that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. My thought is this: he did not become bitter. How do you know that? Because it was evident when even Egyptians looked at him, amen, the Lord was with him. It was not bitterness that was with him. You can tell bitter people by the countenance of their face. I pastor people who carry a bitter countenance. You're always upset about how you've been done. Amen. God is still with Joseph, indicating that he's not a bitter man. He's not hung up on the setbacks. He's not a man that is holding a grudge. I'm sure he doesn't like it. I'm sure he can sit down and understand that he's been done wrong. There's evil and trespass, and it's been done against him in the faith. And he still has the touch of God and the power of God upon his life as evidence he refrained from becoming bitter. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8, as Joseph reveals in time to come that he is these men's brothers. He's the one they sold. He didn't have to go through a six-week series of messages on forgiveness. He didn't have to have anybody preach to him, Brother Jack, that he can't stay bitter about this thing. Immediately as he reveals himself, he weeps and he cries and he bows before them and they before him, and he testifies. Here's what he testifies. He said, all of this, I was just sent before you. This was God's way. I may not have understood it all along the way, and I don't like what you done to me, but this was God's way of preserving many lives and souls unto this day. He already was forgiving of his brother's mistreatment of his life. Amen. We Baptists, we're terrible about grudge holding. You let somebody get a burr in their hind end. Buddy, I'm telling you, and mountain people, I love mountain people. I fit in good with these mountain people for 10 years, and here's what I've learned. If they ever get it against you, it's hard to get them to get over it. Bitterness, if you become bitter, the devil's setbacks in your life remain setbacks. And you call so that God and not bring about those divine setups. And Joseph, my friend, and Joseph had a bitter countenance. And he got to Potiphar's house. He'd have been treated like any other slave. And because he had the power and the touch and the prosperity of God upon his life. And because he had already forgiven what had been done against him, he was able that God could take his life and move beyond the setbacks. I'm telling you, what is it? What bitterness do you have? And it's stumping you spiritually. And it's got you stuck where you are. What is it you can't get over? What is it that you refuse to let go of? And that has made you bitter. Bitter against your brother. Bitter against your sister. Bitter against your pastor. Bitter against your church. Bitter against your God. that God wants to take what's been done in your life, make it a divine setup, but he can't because you can't get over it. When Joseph's brothers come up with this plan that they are going to send this word, they think Joseph's going to hate them. It's amazing to me, Joseph, what he reveals to them in Genesis chapter number 50 is that he remained forgiving. Listen to what I'm going to say now. He remained forgiving. And never is it recorded, Brother Mike, that he used what they had done to in turn mistreat them. He didn't belittle them. He didn't disrespect them. And I'm telling you, they done him worse than anybody's ever done you. Amen. You ain't ever been sold into a bunch of hands of strangers and into a foreign land. Some of y'all been through some hard things. You ain't been through what Joseph's been through. Joseph remained. Amen. He remained. He not only had a forgiving spirit, he refused to allow the root of bitterness to grow in his life. That same root that in the New Testament we're told it springs up and defiles many. And many have been defiled. Many have been held back because of setbacks and because they got bitterness in their heart. Oh, we're preaching now. I'm telling you, them brothers thought the only reason he ain't hung us on a tree and the only reason and he ain't brought the sword of judgment out is because of our daddy. But they learned at the forgiveness and the tenderness and the love and the compassion of Joseph, their brother. It was real. It was real. Amen. You know it's real because he spake comforting and kindly unto them. He said, you got a need, I'll be there, I'll nourish you. If your youngins have a need, I'll step in and I'll help them with what you can't help them with. What would possess a man to treat those that have done him so wrong so well? You got to have a heart that is free from bitterness. Amen. We'll say tonight, one of the greatest dangers you'll ever get into spiritually is not dropping your standards, and you shouldn't drop your standards. That's a dangerous thing. One of the greatest dangers you'll ever have is not necessarily growing cold in your worship, though that would be bad and a very dangerous thing. I could go on tonight. One of the greatest dangers the children of God must guard against is becoming bitter in our life because of the setbacks that have happened against us. Preacher, you just don't know. Well, we would be unwise to sit around and compare who's had the worst mistreatments. That would be so foolish for us to do, but I can guarantee you whatever you want to lay on the table, probably somebody even in the building tonight. And if not in the building, someone in this town has it worse than you've had it. Think about Brother Tony Lehman. All the, and I don't know it because he said it. I know it because people who love him have told me about mistreatments that people made against him. You know, Brother Tony never told me about any of that. When I'd go see him, Brother Tim, he never sat around and said, let me tell you about who ripped me off. Let me tell you about who took my money and never paid it back. He never one time, Brother Larry, talked about any of that. I asked him one time, I said, Brother Tony, I heard there's a lot of people done you wrong. He said, ah, preacher, the Lord knows. You know what that man was teaching me? It don't pay to sit around and become an old bitter sourpuss. Somebody who's so bitter nobody else can stand hardly to be around. There are people, y'all know, you got them in your mind right now that when you see them coming, you try to find some other way to go. Because you know, they just reek of bitterness. Amen. They're trapped in 20 years ago. far as their mentality, are y'all listening? Far as their mentality, they're still in a pit. They're still in bondage. They're still in Potiphar's house. Why? Because they can't get over what's been done wrong to them. They'll find ways to deal with that are outside of the will of God. Booze, dope, sex, gossip. Amen. Backbiting, tailbearing. Come on now. I'm glad Brother Larry's smiling. That gives me hope. What is it? People get hung up on the setbacks. Because they're bitter tonight, they'll never see the divine setup. But because he did not become bitter, he watched God turn it all around. Number two, I've spent too much time on that. We've got to learn from Joseph. He did not become bitter. Let me say a word quickly tonight. He did not become blemished. In chapter 39, we already read the first few verses of it. He's taken from Ishmaelite bondage, and he's sold and he's bought by Pharaoh, and he's brought in the house of Pharaoh. All of a sudden, he finds that God is blessing it, and it already looks like the setbacks are being turned around to divine setups. He don't understand what all is going on, but he's enjoying even being in Egypt and being Potiphar's servant. The day comes, Potiphar's gone, and that old wicked heifer, Potiphar's wife, I wish we knew her name. Probably Hillary Clinton. Could be Nancy Pelosi or AOC. Amen. Somebody help me. I don't know what her name is. That old hag set her eyes on that young man. Began to press on him. Began to tempt him and lure him into an immoral and illicit relationship. Joseph, the Bible teaches you in that, that day by day she would come and Joseph would say, I can't do this. I can't do this against my master, and I sure can't do this against my God. I could look at all of it tonight. The day came, she finally said, I'm going to have him. I'm going to have him today. She got so aggressive, she laid hold on his coat. Joseph said, you can have my coat, but you'll not get my character. You may get my coat, amen. You may get my robe, but you'll not take my integrity. Joseph ran and fled. And my friend, we know how she devised of the story that, and it was Joseph that had come on to her, and it was Joseph that tried to force himself in a perverted way upon her. But it wasn't so. Joseph would not allow himself to become blemished. Here's what I want to try to get across tonight. Joseph never allowed the setbacks to cause him to justify indulgence into temptation. Oh, I need to say that again. Joseph never allowed the setbacks to cause him to justify indulgence in sinful temptations. So many tonight have setbacks that are brought against them. And I don't know why, and I don't know how, I just know that it seems to be a part of human nature. That when we have been done wrong, somehow we justify doing wrong ourselves. Amen. I have watched. I'm not telling you about what I've heard about, I'm telling you what I've seen. Telling you what I've seen. Where a married couple comes in, and they say, well, he committed adultery, and so I committed adultery too. I'm going, what in the world? The only thing you can say is somehow when their setbacks, as bad as they may be, that the tendency of human nature is to justify that because I've been done wrong, that I can now go off the path of holiness and right living and living for God. Just because you've had some setbacks don't give you right to stain and blemish your own testimony. When you do that, you remain in the setback. When you justify some sort of sin in your life, and you justify how that because you've done wrong, been done wrong, you can now do wrong at, and you can settle a score. You can come before God and say, "Well, God, you just got to understand, I've been done so wrong. That's why I've done this." That really what you do, you shortcut and you cut off the divine setups that God wants to bring in your life. Amen. You'd be amazed the things I hear about why people do the sinful things they do. Amen. Setbacks can become divine setups if we won't become blemished. I got to quit. He did not become begrudging. This is a big one. I need more time on this one. We know the story is now, he has now taken Potiphar. Potiphar has a little bit of mercy on Joseph and just has him imprisoned and not put to death. Now Joseph is sitting in an Egyptian prison. He's there and he's with criminals. He's with men that have offended the king and offended the nation. And themselves are there because they have done wrong. He's not there because he's done wrong. He's there because that old hussy told some lies on him. He is an innocent man. Now, I'm not talking innocent like they are down at the Cock County Jail tonight. Ain't none of them boys, as far as they'll admit, are there because they done something wrong. I set up, I was lied on. Ain't that funny? All the population in there somehow is there unjustifiably. Joseph, I'm telling you, when he said, "Hey, I didn't do what she said I done," he's telling the truth. He ain't there for a crime he's done. He's there because of a liar. All of a sudden, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh are brought in having offended the king. And they're there for some time. And they begin to have dreams. And they're trying to find the meaning of the dreams. And Joseph gives them the meaning of the dreams. And he says, "Baker, here is the interpretation of your dream. You're going to be hanged. Pharaoh's going to kill you. But butler, the king, Pharaoh, he's going to restore you back to your butlership." He said, "When he does that, please don't forget me. Tell him about me and tell him about how wronged I've been done. And have some mercy on me. See if he can't help me out." All of a sudden, the next little while, somebody comes to the jailhouse doors and unlocks his "Baker and butler, come on." They walk out, and sure enough, the baker's hung, and his head is taken off. And the Bible said the birds ate his flesh in front of everybody. There's the butler. Pharaoh said, "I'm going to forgive you of what you've done. I'm going to restore you back to your butlership, and you get to take care of me." For 2 years, Joseph stays in that prison. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you're in setbacks, and you're in setbacks with other people who are having setbacks, and you see them getting out of their setbacks, and you're still in your setbacks. If you're not careful, you'll become begrudging of what God is doing in other people's lives. And had Joseph got begrudging, sister, he had stayed in the setbacks the devil had designed against him with no divine setup. But because he sat in that jail, I'm not saying he was happy about it. I'm not saying he woke up every day saying, man, this is the best day of my life. There's some hard days, no doubt, in that prison. But I'm telling you, he didn't become begrudging of what God was doing in the butler's life. Oh, I'm telling you. Can I be honest with you? Pastoring? I've had a lot of setbacks I could tell you about. And because I'm a pastor, I run with other pastors. And Brother Dalton, I know some of the setbacks they have. There have been days I've watched God bring them out of their setbacks. Their church splits all of a sudden have been healed, and they're growing and they're thriving, and sinners are getting saved, and revival is breaking out. And God doing unbelievable things for them, turning their devilish setbacks into divine setups. And I'm still in prison going, Lord. Amen. Lord. Can I tell you, I've had to learn as I've grown older not to become begrudging of that. Does me no good to be envious and jealous watching God turn others' setbacks into setups. In fact, I'm not claiming to have it all nailed down, Brother Mark. I'm not telling you I have it all nailed down. I got a long way to go. But at this stage of my spiritual life, I'm trying to learn, feel like I have learned, and still having to practice that discipline of rejoicing, watching God turn others' setbacks into his setups. Say, Lord, I'm glad you did that for Brother Tom Fields. I'm glad you did that for my pastor. And I'm glad you did that. And different men that are in setbacks, maybe even right now, that are waiting on divine setups, being able to say, Lord, would you bless them? Would you turn it around for them? You'd be amazed how many people get jealous in a church when God goes to blessing and turning things around for other people. Let me tell you, that's God's business. And if God wants you or God wants me to stay in a prison and stay a little while longer in a setback and wait on the divine setup he has planned, that's God's business. You can't make God do nothing. All you can do is say, Lord, help me not become begrudging while I'm sitting here waiting on you to turn it around. Amen. Said, preacher, I don't like what's happened in my life. The devil's got you thinking tonight your setback is going to be forever. Child of God, do not become bitter. Do not become blemished. Do not become begrudging. God is for you. If it don't turn around before you leave this life, there's a greater divine setup that every child of God is going to know when we get out of this world. What a happy day that's going to be. Father, we